We are continuing on in our sermon series called Mission Friends, which means that we have a mission. It's the one that Jesus called us to. In Matthew, he says, go and make disciples. And we say it, make followers who make followers of Jesus. But we also are in it together. That means that we're friends on the mission. And therefore, we are mission friends. The verse that we get this idea from comes from Acts 1:8, and it says, you will be my witnesses. Jesus is speaking to his followers now. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So our mission field, the place that we are doing missions, is the whole world, all the earth. But we're focusing on the mission that we have, which is right here, right now. When we think about mission fields, sometimes we think about, you know, faraway places, or sometimes we think about big metropolitan areas where all the masses of people live, where great evangelists can come and do these great messages and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus, or we hear about world missions where whole countries are turning to the Lord. But small towns and real rural communities, they matter to God as well. In fact, small things matter to God. The idea that we are made in the image of God is reflected in this picture that looks kind of familiar. The Latin is Imago Dei, which means image of God, that God created each one of us in God's image, that we have this intrinsic quality within us that makes us human beings in the likeness of God, and God loves us. God loves every person that he has made. No matter where they live, no matter how big or small, God loves each person and desires to have a relationship with them, to know them, to draw them into him, to bring them to know that he is their good, good Father, and that he deeply, deeply, desperately loves them. That's God's mission. And so we recognize that size doesn't matter. You know, little things matter to God, especially little people made in the idea of God. Babies matter. You know, babies, they're little, right? And they can't really do a whole lot of important things, can they? But do they matter to God? Yes, they do, because they're little human beings. They're made in God's image. So little things matter. Does rural matter to God? Do small towns matter to God? Yes, because they're filled with people who are made in the image of God. We hear oftentimes in the headlines that rural communities are dying, that we have this thing called brain drain, that our students graduate, go off to college, and never return. But you know, statistics actually show something different, that rural communities are actually thriving and are a desirable place for young families to come and raise their children. More and more young families are determining that they prefer a lifestyle that's reflected in a rural or non-urban community, and so they're moving out of the big cities and raising families. So why do I say all this? Well, because Jesus says we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. In other words, every place matters. Every person matters. God loves people no matter where they are or who they are. And we read it again in 1 Timothy. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So right here in Wheaton, right here in this surrounding community, we want to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. That means our communities need us. They need those who are sharing the good news of God and letting people know that God loves them. But not just us, you know, not just one church. God needs all of his churches out sharing the good news of the gospel, because this mission message is huge. And it has a, you know, it has to go out to a large area. So we need to raise up a whole movement of good local missionaries. And last week we talked about, what does it mean to be a good local missionary? Well, one of the things it means is to be present, to be a good local, to be a good neighbor, to be there for those around you, to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, present in the lives of other people. And the second thing was to know your mission field. You know, Wheaton is not just about a big dock. There's more here than that. And so each place is unique, and we want to know and love our towns and communities and invest in them, invest our lives in them. You know, today we're going to learn about good local missionaries again who are persistent and patient. So to set the tone for this, we are beginning our Lent season with 40 days of prayer. And you have a little prayer card within your bulletin today. And on the prayer card, it talks about what it means to pray and get in this habit of prayer. We were talking at our leadership retreat about, I forgot the word on Snapchat. Streaks, thank you. Very good. Technology. We were talking about streaks, and streaks, there's apps that are use streaks, which means that if you open the app, you know, each day in a particular row in a period, then you start a streak. And so before I told you about this, I wanted to have a streak. So now I can tell you, I have my YouVersion Bible app that I have opened, and I'm continuing on a streak in YouVersion. And so some of these other apps are like, if you talk to some person and send them a message each day, then you begin a streak, and you want to do that day after day after day to keep that streak going. Well, in some sense, that's what we're doing with the 40 days of prayer. It's creating this streak, this daily habit of connecting with God in prayer. And to help us do that, we are called upon many of you in the congregation to write a daily devotion. So we're going to print out a daily devotion that has 40 days of prayer, and we will be able to then follow along and be encouraged by one another as we look into that devotion. And so we begin this habit of prayer, and the whole idea is that we want to begin to remember our call and our mission and 40 days of prayer for spiritual renewal or spiritual revival, the spiritual awakening. You know, a lot's been happening here just at Bethlehem Covenant Church over the past year. You know, we've been involved in searching for a youth pastor and brought Pastor Greg and Miranda on board, and we're partners together in ministry, and that's been a great investment of our time and energy. We're glad to begin this partnership. We have been focusing on leader development with all that's been going on, you know, raising up new leaders in order to be part of the ministries that are flourishing here. We've also talked about a building project, a possible expansion, and what do we do? What does that look like? And some things that, you know, may come down the road. But that all means that we've kind of been focused on what's happening right here, you know, in the church and the things that we need to take care of. And that's good, isn't it? It needs to happen. But it also means it has been less focus on people that are outside of the church. And just for an example, let me share some statistics that we know best that we can know. About 2 years ago, we celebrated 30 people coming to faith in Jesus through our ministries. And, you know, if you ask me, how does that happen? I'm like, I have no idea. That's just amazing, the work that God is doing in families and students and children and youth and adults. Amazing. And then last year, we celebrated 17 people that came to faith in Jesus through kids ministries and youth and some adult ministries. And so again, amazing work that God is doing. But we recognize that there's a little bit of a trend here, isn't it? It's coming down. And since the summer, I honestly don't know of anyone who's come to faith in our ministries since that period. Now maybe some of you have, and if you have, that's great. Come talk to me about that. I would love to hear your story. But it just shows us that although those things have been necessary, it may be time for us again to turn our focus outward to the mission that God has truly called us to, which is making followers of Jesus. So I need your help in this, because we're all missionaries. Last week we read that we're either a missionary or an imposter, and as a believer in Jesus, we're all called to go out and make disciples. But as your pastor, you know, I have this responsibility, a role of leading the church by example. And so I need to be a good evangelist, a good missionary. And I may not have all those gifts really well developed, but I don't have any fresh stories to tell you today about the work that I've been doing and sharing the gospel out in the community, or how people are coming to faith through what God has called me to. And so I trust that I will, and God will continue that. But here's my encouragement to encourage me to make those engagements and make those contacts, because if you are, then next week if we come to church and say, "Hey, Tim, who did you invite to church?" And I'm going to go, But if I know you're going to ask me the next week, then I'm going to say, I'm thinking about it, right? I'm going to be engaged in it. And same for all of us. When we're encouraging each other to go out and to make those conversations and have those relationships. You need to help me really to be a good Timothy, as the Bible talks about. It says, "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all of your ministry duty." So the Lord's been really putting in this on my heart that we want to go into our world and be witnesses. And I believe the 40 days of prayer is going to help us to focus and again do that as we call out on the Lord and as we are empowered with boldness to witness. And when we talk about boldness, it means having courage and having confidence. And these are not inherent qualities in me. I don't know about you. Some of you maybe are very bold, but I think Jacob doing your tricycle thing, that was bold. But, you know, some of us aren't quite as bold. So I've learned this verse that God has spoken into my life in Joshua 1:9. It says, "Be determined and confident. Do not be discouraged or afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So my courage and my confidence doesn't come from inside, but it comes from God himself, God who is with me wherever we go, wherever I go. And that is true for all of us, isn't it? God is with us. So we're empowered for witness. So 40 days of prayer, help us shift our mindset. Help us to think about what we are called to be, as Jesus says, to be ice fishing people. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, I really believe that if Jesus lived in Minnesota in the winter, there would be an ice fishing reference in the Bible. But there's not. But we get the idea. We're called to be fishers of people. You know, I can see a parable. You know, if you're sitting out in your ice house and your neighbor is just sitting alone, that you should go out and walk over to your neighbor's fish house and knock on the door, and he'll welcome you in, and you can have snacks together or something. I don't know what it would say. But we get the idea. We're called to the mission. So here's the big question, this kind of shifting question this morning. What are we living for? How would you answer that question today? What's your plan after eating pancakes today? Mine's probably go home and take a nap. You know, I would like to get some sleep. That's kind of my plan. That's my focus. But what about after the nap? What's our plan? Does it reflect what you and I are living for? You know, maybe. What are you living for? You know, good local missionaries see all of life as opportunities for mission. Paul talks about it in his letter. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." You know, one of the hardest things for us, I think, is to break this mindset that missions isn't way over there or it's not event-based. And what I mean by event-based, it's kind of like today. We, you know, our mission committee is having a pancake feed, and that's awesome. You know, they're hosting a pancake feed to raise funds for missions. And the truth is that money fuels ministry. You know, it takes money to do certain missions and to reach out the way God has called us to. And that's awesome. That's great. But the mission committee knows that pancakes are not the goal, right? What's the goal? Mission, yeah. Making followers of Jesus. I thought somebody was going to say syrup. Bacon. There we go. So, you know, though we want to do that, we want to raise money for mission, Congo and all those kinds of projects, we aren't done being missionaries after lunch, right? We still have a calling. So what does it mean to be a good local missionary? Well, good local missionaries are persistent. Good local missionaries don't give up easily. In Acts 14, we read about Paul, who goes into a community and then he gets stoned. Do you know what it means to get stoned? Throw rocks, exactly. It means big rocks thrown at you until you die. And that's not a good thing, is it? So what happens to Paul when he gets stoned for sharing about Jesus, for desiring to let people know? It says this: some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. You know, I don't know, you might think either Paul is crazy or he is persistent, right? Well, I think Paul believes that, you know, God has a calling for him, has a mission for him, and God's going to accomplish his purpose. And so Paul's still alive. God must have had his hand in that, so he goes back into the city, and he meets with the believers, and he encourages them before he moves on to the next one. That's bold, isn't it? William Carey, he was one of the first missionaries in India, and it was incredibly costly for him. He went there for 7 years before the first person came to Jesus, gave their life to Jesus. His five-year-old son, Peter, died of dysentery. His wife went insane. Carey wrote this. He said, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me." But then he says, "But I rejoice that I am here, notwithstanding, and God is here." You know, 12 months of his translation work got burned up in a fire. You know, translation is very difficult work, I'm sure, but imagine back, you know, 150, 200 years ago trying to do it, and he was one of the first people in India to begin this translation work, and it all got lost. And he said this: "I can plod. I wish to be still and know that the Lord, he is God, and to bow to his will in everything. He will no doubt bring out all of this evil and make it promote his interests, bring good out of it. But at present, the providence is exceedingly dark." You know, that's a persistent attitude. By the time Carey died, he had spent 41 years in India, and his mission, he could count about 700 converts out of the millions of people there. And we might think, wow, 700, that is amazing, right? But for Carey, he had high expectations. You know, it was only scratching the surface, if even that, of the millions of people that lived in India. But his greatest legacy was the worldwide missionary movement of the 19th century that his legacy inspired. So we never know what God's up to. He said, "Expect great things, attempt great things." So do you think we may be called right here in our own community to begin a missionary movement in this mission field? Expecting great things? You know, it takes time to do something worth doing. For him, it took 41 years to make those inroads into India. And we have partnerships today in the Hindustani Covenant Church that are there in India, partly rooted in the work that was brought out by Carey. But it takes time to reach people. It takes time in small towns. But I believe it's worth it, even with the setbacks. So it doesn't always seem like witnessing has a lot of impact, but we're never quite sure what God is doing in our conversations or in our kindness or maybe our faithful living or a deed. I got a note a while recently that said this: "I don't know what to say except thank you. You are a beacon for Christ, and you have changed the direction of my life by God working through you." You know, in that, I'm in awe. I don't know what to say. It's just that God's at work. We all need this kind of reminder that we have to be persistent in our witness. And one of those reminders is that we can't just act however we want to and get away with it, especially in a small town. So you can't yell at the waitress at the corner cafe or the waiter and then expect it not to be heard around town in the next day or so. Did you hear what Pastor Tim said? I hope you don't hear that. You can't be a local speed demon. Your name shows up in the newspaper. I was famous last year in my hometown as I was speeding through Benson. I had the pastor, a local pastor over there, call me and say, "Hey, your name's in the paper. Better slow down." You know, we use a kind of fishbowl analogy, don't we? You know, where the fish are swimming around in the glass tank and you can see everything they're doing. You know, that's kind of what it is, living in a small town. You know, we're all like fish in a fishbowl. People know what we're doing. They see what we're doing. That's life in a small community. You know, Cheryl and I, we have a big picture window over there in the church parsonage, you know, facing Fifth Avenue, and there's a big picture window on this side of the house, you know, facing the church. And when we have the shades drawn, you can see right through the house. So Cheryl and I are in there like, you know, fish in a fish tank. Yeah, that's the way it is in a small community. But for all of us, you know, our reputation is huge. And so I was going to say if we mess up, but when we mess up, because let's face it, none of us are perfect. When we mess up, then we're called to the gospel, to reconciliation, to make things right. You know, to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I messed up. I'm sorry. How can I make it right?" And rebuild that relationship and move on. See, the gospel speaks tremendously when we mess up and turn back and do what Scripture says. Be reconciled. The Apostle Paul realizes all this and he makes his necessary life adjustments. He talks about identifying with people and trying to reach them, and it's an all-out commitment for Paul. He says, "To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews." And then later on, he says, "To those not having the law," which are the non-Jews, he says, "I become like the non-Jews," those not having the law. And he says, "To the weak," in verse 22, "I am weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." You know, we live in a small town. Everybody sees what we do. So it matters to our witness. And that's why we need more than just an outward appearance. We need that life transformation that only comes through faith in Jesus. That new heart that turns to God and is demonstrated not so much by our efforts, but just because God is doing a work in us and it becomes evident to those around us. We're desperate for that authentic life that only Jesus gives. Persistence says, don't give up. Never give up. And so when I was in sales, we had this saying that said, you had to feed the tube. Which meant that you had to go out and make calls and sales calls and cold calls. And as you did, you began to fill up the tube. And that meant that, you know, even though you were making a call or talking to someone, didn't necessarily mean that you were going to make a sale. In fact, the statistics say that, you know, if you make 1 out of 10 sales in the calls that you make, you're doing pretty good. And I found out that I wasn't very good. And so I had to keep feeding the tube. But you know, as we did, as you kept feeding the tube, more and more people were hearing the message that I had to share. And same with the gospel. The more and more that we share with people the message about Jesus, then eventually something begins to happen. Eventually, some people come to faith. And eventually, the gospel begins to take root. And when we keep feeding the tube, when we keep telling people about Jesus, people keep coming to Christ. But when we stop feeding the tube, what happens? Nothing comes out. You know, when we stop sharing God's love, when we stop telling about Jesus, nothing happens. But when we begin again, when we start sharing the good news of the gospel and witnessing to our world, then people come to faith. Miracles happen. So how often do we invest in relationships with non-Christians, with for the specific purpose of introducing them to Jesus. So we want to be on the lookout for specific ways to connect and with people, to build this relational bridge, to have this platform to build real relationships with them. And the result are followers making followers of Jesus. And statistics show, it seems kind of obvious now, that the more people intentionally do this, the more churches grow by growth in people coming to faith. Jeff Farmer, he's an associate professor in ministry and evangelism, and he says, inviting more unchurched people to attend services is key. We need to be focusing on lost people, those who have no previous church background, and there are plenty of them. You know, and it's true. There's people who aren't going to churches, aren't in churches, and, you know, they're around us, and maybe they've had a bad experience. Maybe they don't understand, you know, what the church truly is. Maybe they've gotten a bad picture of the church, but we know that God loves them, that God's heart is for them, and so we want to share that good news. And so as a pastor, I'm inviting, you know, I want to be inviting more and more people to church on Sunday and on Wednesday, so I need your help. Will you encourage me to do that, to invite more people? All right, you will? Yes, no? Okay. And will you also invite more people? So here's some encouragement. Orville Richardson, he writes, effective rural churches are doing the right things. So that's good to hear, isn't it? He says, we just need to become more and more consistent in evangelism and outreach. Or we might say more persistent. And we can do that. We can. So good local missionaries are persistent and they're also patient. You know, Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, we no longer have the option of turning to faith in Jesus. We believe that it's in this life that God extends that invitation of grace through faith in Christ. And so it's now that people can accept Jesus. And so we want to share that message. And so there is an urgency to it in that sense. Salvation through Jesus Messiah by faith. But I'm not of the view that if we fail in one shot of sharing Jesus, that someone else is then condemned to hell for the rest of their life because they didn't say yes. You know, if that's true, I would remain dead in my sins. Because the first time I heard the invitation, I said, no, thank you. And the second time I said, that's ridiculous. And the third time I said, don't think so. And the fourth time I said, nah. And the fifth time, and you're starting to get the point. But when the opportunities are present, we do want to give people the invitation. But I don't assume that it's all my work or that it's all your work. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people to him. So we are participants in God's work, and it's crucial to participate with what the Holy Spirit is doing, helping that person sometimes just to take one more step closer to Jesus. That's God's heart. In 2 Peter, we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we don't want to get too much in a hurry and be insensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We want to take the long view of what God is doing and building relationships and being faithful in the next steps. I've heard people say to me after I've given the invitation that I'm taking this slow. And so I have to honor that and allow people to think about it. And maybe the Lord will give me another opportunity, or maybe the Lord will give that opportunity to somebody else. Students have told me they're not ready yet. And I've had the opportunity then to witness later on that they've come to faith. Maybe not directly with me, but through ministries here. And that's pretty amazing. There's nothing like it when someone comes to faith in Jesus. You know, the heaven rejoices over that. Before becoming a pastor, I had opportunities to share my faith with coworkers, and one of them was in the midst of a crisis, and we talked, I listened, he poured out his heart, and I asked him if he knew Jesus, and he said he didn't, and we talked a little more, and I said, would you like to? And he said, yes, and he gave his life to Christ. Amazing. I had just no idea that would happen that day. Another conversation I had with a coworker before I became a pastor. We were writing together. We had built a relationship, and we talked a lot about faith and Jesus. And one day, I just laid it all out there, the whole gospel. I'd been going to seminary a little bit, so I really had it down. You know, I gave him the whole load. And so when it was all done, we were sitting there, and I said, "So what do you think?" And he thought for a while, and he said, "I don't think I've ever sinned." And I said, and I didn't have anything to say. And so, you know, we just trust that, you know, at some point, God will continue his good work. Being a good local missionary requires that we experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. But I can tell you this, that I've been used by God and those close to me and the people around me to help them take one step closer. And it's amazing. You know, sometimes it means just being an advocate for them in prayer. And sometimes I get to see the outcome of the Spirit's work. It's all a victory. We don't know how long it's going to take, but God knows. And I know it's worth it. So we need to show that we care and that we're in it for the long haul and that we're in the relationship. So did you know that it takes 14 asks to get someone to church? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? But I keep seeing that over and over about, as we kind of trace some conversations, that lots of people ask before it actually happens. And so if you ask someone to worship and they come on that Sunday morning and think, "Wow, amazing, I must be really good at this," just remember, 13 people went before you, right, and asked, and they said no. You just happened to be the 14th one. So the apostle explains his motives. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And those blessings are sharing the gospel, you know, telling others about it and being part of their step of faith. But it's also the gospel for us. It's also us sharing in the implications and outcomes of God's love for us. And so as we share it, we also live it. So being an effective local missionary requires patience, because the whole process of evangelism and discipleship doesn't happen overnight. We first have to earn trust for those that we are witnessing to. And in a small town, especially if you're an outsider, it takes even longer. For Cheryl and I, we were here 7 years before we actually started to see some indication that we were maybe considered local, or maybe we were settling in. And that's just the way it is. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's just reality. So if you've been here a long time or been here all your life, that's good. You have a lot of opportunity that maybe others don't. But if you haven't been around, that's okay. Settle in. Build good relationships. Be a good local. We need to know why we're here. God placed us here, of all places in the world, with the people that are around us for a reason, for a purpose. Earlier I asked, what are you living for? I might ask this, what are we living for here? What are we living here for? And ultimately, to be good local missionaries.